Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 18, found in your pew Bible on page 576, the 18th Psalm of David. This morning, as we come to the Word of God, we'll be looking together just at verses 1 to 3, as you can see on the outline in your bulletin. But I want to read the whole passage for us, this entire psalm, that it might put even these opening verses in the right context and perspective for us. Let us therefore hear the Word of the Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trained my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your right hand supported me. And your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Thus saith the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let us pray together. O great and almighty God, how wonderful you have been to us. Your way is perfect, O God, and you have blessed us abundantly. Our blessings are innumerable. We cannot count them. So good have you been. Thank you, O Father, for your faithfulness and your kindness. Would you bless now this word unto our hearts by your Spirit? Would you call us unto yourself and turn our hearts toward you, that we may love you, that we may exalt in you, that we may trust you, O God, and be comforted by your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, it goes without saying that Psalm 18 is a psalm of reflection. As I mentioned earlier in the service, it was written by David in a time when he looked back over the course of his trouble-filled life, and he saw the Lord's many mercies and deliverances as so many beacons dotting the otherwise dark landscape of a sinner's unworthy life. Before every enemy, the Lord stood as a shield for David. From every snare, the Lord delivered him. Over every enemy, the Lord gave him victory. From every false charge, the Lord vindicated him. In every battle, the Lord fought as his captain and equipped him to fight as a faithful soldier under him. From every distress, the Lord rescued him. It's a psalm written in David's old age, a psalm after many years of experiencing the Lord's faithful care and love. It's a psalm only a Christian could write, and in some respects, a psalm only an old Christian could write, one who has walked with the Lord for many years and can testify of great faithfulness and many deliverances. But for all of the mercies covered in its 50 verses, I want to direct your attention this morning to the opening 3 verses, because these verses provide the basis and the ground for the entire psalm. They provide the only foundation strong enough to uphold the mountain of mercies that fills this psalm from verse 4 to verse 50. What can uphold, what can bear up such testimony, such goodness, such a plethora of kindnesses poured out upon a poor sinner? What can uphold such a testimony in one's old age? Upon what basis can any sinner coming to his elderly years look back and sing such a song? Only upon such a foundation as we find in these opening verses. The strong foundation of mercy is comprised of 3 things. The might or the strength of God, the covenant of God, and the faithfulness of God. It should be obvious then what's at the base of this mountain of mercies. The Lord God himself, and not David. Let's look at this first part of this foundation. Every single mercy David had received and enjoyed over the course of his long life was due to the arm of God's almighty power bringing it about. When the men of this world approach the end of their days, they look back and they set up trophies for themselves to mark what they have done and where they have been. But not David. As David approached the end of his life, as David approached the shores of death, David looked back and triumphed in his God. Because whether it was a grand deliverance, or whether it was a hair's breadth escape, or whether an enemy had fallen under his bloody sword, David knew that he could not take credit for any of it. None of it had been due to his strength. None of it had been due to his resolve. None of it had been due to his wisdom, his cunning, his intellect. None of it had been due to his family, his heritage. It was all from the Lord himself. He knew that whatever strength he had, whatever strength and wisdom and skill he displayed, even on the battlefield, it was from the Lord. And whatever victories he enjoyed were gifts from above. God was the captain of his salvation, both on and off the battlefield. God was the arm of his salvation. God was the strength behind his victories. God was the might of David's kingdom. God was the very power of David's reign over all Israel. When God finally brought him peace. And David was so grateful for this fact, and David was so deeply affected by God's remarkable and undeserved goodness to him. At the end of his life, as he looked back after peace had finally been established, after he'd run for his life from Saul and from all of his enemies, and subdued many peoples unto himself, David looked back with such gratitude for God's undeserved goodness that he began this psalm of reflection by honoring God with a heap of titles which metaphorically describe the might and the power of God, which had so faithfully protected him, which had so faithfully fought for him, and which had so faithfully given him at last peace in all the land. And at first it might seem like a useless and unnecessary accumulation of titles. This, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my shield, my horn. It might seem unnecessary. It might seem redundant. We might say to David, get to the point. But it's not unnecessary. Because you see, David knows how hard it is for us to keep our hearts and minds stayed on God. David knows how hard it is to stay fixed upon the Lord in faith, believing and convinced and confident that He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Some of us don't think that God's strength is ever enough. And we're always looking for support somewhere else. We're always looking for strength somewhere else. We're always looking for an ace in the hole. Because we doubt that God's strength is enough. That God's strength can meet all of our needs. Some of us say we rest on God's strength with all of our hearts. And then we fall from that confidence at the first temptation. Because our words are not true to our hearts. And ultimately, when that trouble comes, we don't believe God is enough. And we turn. Others of us are so forgetful of the great and many things that the Lord has done for us that every time a new trial comes, we believe that we're completely without hope. We act as if we are at a complete loss. And we cry out, woe is me! As if God has never helped us before. As if God has never delivered us before. As if we have never seen the hand of God do great things in our lives. And still others among us are confident of the Lord's help in some areas. Absolutely certain that we would never budge. But then we don't believe God can help us in other areas. We believe there are areas in our lives that there are certain temptations or circumstances, our troubles and trials, that we limit God's power. We don't bring God, if you will, into the game. And we face certain troubles by default on our own. And we never pray, we never cry out because God can't help me here. No one can, we say to ourselves. And so David's purpose here is not only to celebrate the glories of God's might, not only to express his gratitude to God for a lifetime of mercies and deliverances, but David's purpose here is also to fortify and to strengthen our unsteady minds, our unsteady faith, with a firm and a steadfast faith in God's strength. So that whatever afflictions we're facing, whatever troubles we're up against, we might be fully persuaded that God has an almighty power able to help us whatever our need be. Look then at this list, beloved. Look how David fortifies you and furnishes you for every trial of life. Nothing is missing here. First, he says in verse 1, the Lord is our strength. It's a very expressive term in the original. It means my firm strength, my sure and very strong arm. Because the Lord is strength to His people wherever they need strength. He's not just a certain kind of strength, a certain level of strength. He is our great strength against all things. It is so full a term, in fact, that we could hardly want anything more. Because if God is our strength, then God is our all. If the Lord is our firm strength in every situation, then what more could we really need? But David doesn't stop here. David goes on in verse 2, and he surrounds us with an entire array of divine glories to steady our faith in God's all-sufficient strength. He says, the Lord is our rock. Remember, David ran away from Saul so many times, and he found many places of safety in the clefts of the mountains of Judea. And here he compares God to a rock. The idea is that God is a rock of safety in whose clefts we find an impregnable hiding place. He says the Lord is our fortress. God is more than a rock whose clefts provide a hiding place. David here goes on to say God is an entire fortress. God is a stronghold in Himself. He is a fort surrounding His people on all sides with the walls of salvation. A sure and steadfast rampart. The Lord, he says, is our deliverer, who in every trouble either delivers us from our troubles or by our troubles. So that even in death itself, God will either deliver us from death or He'll deliver us by death and take us home and deliver us from this life of sin and this world of sin. The Lord, he says, is our God. The word in the Hebrew is El. El, which means strong one. It's a term which combines all good things into one and testifies that God is our perpetual, unchanging, infinite, and eternal good. Because if we have God for our God, then we have God for our all. He is our strong one. Next, he says, the Lord is the rock in whom we take refuge. You'll notice that this word rock appears twice. But it's not a repetition. It's actually not the same word. The first time refers to God as a rock of concealment, a hiding place. This time it refers to God as a rock of firmness, a rock of immutability, an unchanging constant, a solid ground. David says, therefore, that it's on this rock or in this rock that I take refuge. Our God is a sure foundation for our feet because He never moves. The earth may quake and totter, but God is such a rock that He stands firm, and whoever stands upon Him cannot be shaken. He says the Lord is our shield. God stands between us and all our troubles, shielding us from injury and only letting by those things that He knows to be good for us. God is a shield which stands in the way of all our troubles, and nothing ever comes through to us. Nothing can therefore reach us unless God has permitted it for our good. The Lord is our horn of salvation, means He gives us victory over all of our troubles. And finally, the Lord is our stronghold, or the word is a high tower, rising above all our troubles. He lifts us, therefore, up to be where He is, lifting us first above our troubles, and then at last over our troubles in triumph. What a battle array! What a battle array we have, dear church. David accumulates such a full array of titles, testifying of God's might and God's strength, that he furnishes us with a complete suit of armor from head to toe. There is absolutely nothing lacking. There is no part of us that is uncovered or unshielded or unprotected or undefended. Every single part of our lives and our person, all of our experiences, are surrounded by God's care, by his strength. Should we then not be convinced that we are surrounded by these impregnable ramparts on all sides? That God is a sure defense, not only against any one kind of danger, but against all kinds of dangers? God is a sure defense for us. People of God, here is a God David could depend upon. No wonder he began his psalm of reflection this way. When David was running for his life from Saul, when David was forced from his own throne by the rebellion and the murderous nature of his own son, when David was up against the vengeful spirit of the captain of his own army, when David was cursed by his own people, when David was falsely accused, when David was betrayed by his own friends, God's might proved more than sufficient for David. And in the end, God's might gave David victory over all. Here's a God, your Savior. Here's a God, your Savior, depended upon. When the Lord Jesus was rejected by his own people, when he was despised and hated by the religious leaders who should have welcomed him most of all, when he was accused of being possessed by the devil, when he was forsaken by his disciples, when he was betrayed by one of his closest friends, when he was denied in one by one in whom he confided, when he was crucified by those for whom he died, when he was buried in a tomb under the curse of our sin, God's strength proved so mighty that it raised him from the dead, completely vindicated him of all charges, and justified him for our sakes. And dear friends, in his darkest hour, when all heaven was against him, when he hung on the cross under the crushing weight of the divine wrath for our sins, what recourse did our precious Savior take? And on what footing did he rest his soul? But upon the strength of God. Eloi, Eloi, my God, my strong one. In the darkest of hours, he recoursed to the strength of God to uphold him and to deliver him. Beloved, here's a God you can depend upon. Whatever your trial, whatever your danger, whatever your worry, here's a God whose might you can trust, depend upon, and boast in. Here's a God whose might can secure both your life and your eternity. In fact, God is so almighty that we dishonor him when we distrust his strength and when we cower under a trial as if his strength cannot deliver us. When we measure the infinite power of God by the short tape measure of our own understanding and by the weakness of our own arm, and we say, God cannot help me. Dear friends, here's the God of might. Behold the God of might. The God whose power is infinite and boundless. The God whose might is almighty. The God whose arm is invincible. Here's a God you can depend upon. He's a God before whom all of your afflictions and all of your troubles are as nothing. He's a God before whom all your strong temptations and all your strong corruptions will be brought down like Goliath. Here's a God for whom nothing is impossible and for whom the impossible is as nothing. Will you rest upon him for your troubles? Will you rest upon him to secure you a peaceful and happy eternity? This foundation, I told you, under the mountain of mercies in this psalm is composed of three things. The first is the might of God. But the second is the covenant of God. Beloved, the good news of the gospel is that this God of might, this El Shaddai, has made himself our God. In Exodus 20, verse 2, he says to all those whom he redeems from sin in and by Jesus Christ, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says of all Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, God says of his church, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How else do you think David could say of God in this passage, my strength, my fortress, my shield, my deliverer, my God? How do you think David could say this? This would be bold presumption. This would be foolish presumption to say of God that he is my God, that he is my rock, that he is my cleft. This would be bold presumption were it not for God's covenant by which he has given himself to his people to be all that he is unto and for all his people. Were it not for the covenant of grace, none could say such things as David announces here. Beloved, what this means is that the covenant of grace in and by Jesus Christ rests at the foundation of all the good we receive from God's hand. God is good to us because he chose to be, because it pleases him to be. God delivers us, God protects us, God saves us because of his own free will he has promised to do so for those who belong to his Son Jesus Christ. The scripture teaches us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, calling sinners out of darkness, adopting sinners as sons and daughters, and being the God and Father of undeserving, unworthy sinners for no other reason than that it pleased him to do so. And this pleasure of God took the form of a covenant in which God took upon his own shoulders on the cross all the sin and all the shame of his people to carry it away forever. And in exchange, he gave himself to all who believe to be all that he is to and for them. Apart from the covenant of grace, the scripture says this God of might is a consuming fire and no sinner will stand before him. But because of Jesus' righteous life and because of his atoning death, David and every believer can say of God, this God is my God. And they can say of everything that God is to us in Jesus Christ, this is mine. The strength of God is mine. The righteousness of God is mine. The holiness of God is mine. The life of God is mine. The heaven of God is mine. Because the essence of Christianity lies in these personal pronouns. When we can say of this God of might, he is my God. There's no hope. There's no hope at all for you unless and until you can say with David, my God, my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, the horn of my salvation. But notice something more, dear friends. David's not so much glorying in the strength of God as he is in the God of strength. David is not so much glorying in the deliverances of God as he is in the God of his deliverances. Because look at what he says in verse 1. Look at how he opens. He says, I love you, O Lord. I love you. It's an intensely forcible verb. Our English can't quite get around it, actually. David's saying something like, from my innermost being, from the bottom of my heart, from the womb within me, if you will, I love you, O Lord. Like a child loves her parent, like a wife loves her husband, I love you, O Lord, with all my heart. That's how forcible and intense this word is. Deep affection. I love you and I will keep loving you and I will always love you, O Lord. That's what David is saying. In other words, salvation. Salvation would be nothing to David if it were not for the God of salvation. These deliverances and these mercies he outlines here, they would be nothing to him were it not that God himself was the deliverer. That God himself was the benefactor. Because it's God that David loves. Congregation, this is a sure mark of a true believer. You see, hypocrites express a great deal of longing for the Lord's salvation. Hypocrites long for the Lord's deliverances. Hypocrites long for the Lord's heaven. But they care nothing for the Lord himself. But not Christians, not the children of God. Believers look more at God than at all that is God's. Believers say of the Lord that we desire him and not what is his. They say with Asaph in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire but you. What are the saints and the angels in heaven without God? What is the joy and the glory of heaven without God? It's God who makes heaven heaven. It's God who puts delight in heaven. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of Jesus Christ that makes heaven to be heaven. Hell would be heaven if Christ lived there. Wherever God is, that is heaven. If God should say to his people, here is heaven, take it all for yourselves, but I will withdraw myself. They would soon turn heaven into a valley of tears. Heaven would be filled with weeping and crying because heaven is not heaven without God. If God should say to his people, take heaven for yourselves and I will depart, they would say to God, let the world take heaven if they want it. But if we can't have you in heaven, then heaven would be but as earth to us. Worse than that, heaven would be a hell to us. If we must have it without you. Because you see, the souls of Christians thirst not for what is God's, but for God himself. David says, and we say with him, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come to him again? Because it is God himself who makes his gifts so pleasant and so delightful. Salvation itself would be no salvation without the God of salvation. Dear friends, it's a great covenant indeed which makes God over to sinners to be their God and their rock and their deliverer. But what is such a covenant as this if you have no interest in it? If you have no part in it? Do you see your need for an interest in this covenant of God? You will enjoy nothing without it. And without it, even your blessings will become curses to you because you won't have God for your God. But with this covenant, you will enjoy all things, both on earth and in heaven. And even your curses will become blessings to you because God will make them to be so when he makes himself to be your God. He will take the sting out of every trial, the sour out of every affliction. He will take the sting out of death itself when he makes himself your God. He makes everything to be yours as well. God is all you need, and yet you cannot have him outside of surrendering to the covenant which he made for sinners in Jesus Christ. So lift your eyes off of this world and lift your eyes off of yourselves and look in longing faith to Jesus Christ, who says to one and all of you, come unto me and I will give you rest. Drink of the water that I will give you and you will never thirst again. Why? For this God of might, is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who gives all that he is to all whom Christ saves. The might of God lies at the foundation of all of our mercies. The covenant of God lies at the foundation of all our mercies. And thirdly, so does the faithfulness of God. In verse 3, David says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Not only had God delivered David in the past, but here David says God would yet deliver him from every trial which lay ahead of him. In other words, David was still a man who sought God's face in prayer daily. David knew that he had not yet arrived. Though there was peace in the land, though Saul was destroyed and no more did he run from Saul, though David had arrived at a place of relative peace, David says, I will yet call upon him. He will yet deliver me from my troubles. Why? Because even in a place of safety, we're still in this world. We're still shy of heaven. We're still short of the river across which we must pass unto glory. This earth will always be earth. Peace will always be marked by troubles. We will enjoy peace, but it will be relative. It will be earthly and never heavenly until earth is made heaven and God dwells among us forever. And so David here testifies that God would yet deliver him. In other words, God was still in the prayer hearing and soul delivering business. And he would be David's rock, and he would be David's fortress, and he would be David's horn as long as David lived. Not because David deserved it, not because David was worthy of it, but only because God is faithful to keep his covenant, that God is faithful to keep his promises, that God is faithful to hear the prayers of his people as long as they pray, that God will never, ever, ever let his people down. And we too enjoy God's goodness unto the end of our days for the same reason that we ever enjoyed it in the first place, because he is faithful to his covenant. Which means if God has ever heard your prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, then he'll always hear your prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ. And if God has ever helped you and delivered you for Christ's sake, he will always deliver you for Christ's sake. Therefore, you should never doubt that God hears your prayers. You should never doubt that God delivers his people. And if you must wait, then wait. Wait upon the Lord, for those who wait will have their strength renewed and make their deliverance all the sweeter. Congregation, here is a God David trusted. Here is a God your Savior trusted. And here is a God you can trust. His arm is almighty and invincible. And every sinner here may hang upon that arm safely from now unto eternity. His covenant is unchangeable and sure in Jesus Christ. And every sinner here may find in that covenant a hiding place from the wrath of God and an eternal salvation from the terrors of hell. His faithfulness is enduring and everlasting. And every sinner here may rest secure knowing that a soul resting upon the promises of God is safe indeed. Why then would you trust in any other but him? Will you trust this morning in your own wisdom and in your own understanding instead of his? The Bible says, he that is wise in his own wise, in his own eyes, will be found at last to stand in his own light, which will in the end prove to be nothing more than utter darkness, Because the world's wisdom is foolishness compared to God's. Will you trust in your own strength instead of His? You can't ward off sickness from your bodies. And you will one day soon fall into the grave utterly helpless and without strength. You cannot sustain your life for a single moment. How then can your strength save you from the day of judgment? How can your strength and your arm deliver you from the terrors of hell? Will you trust in the security of your riches instead of the security of His everlasting covenant in Jesus Christ? Nothing on earth can give you security against eternity. But the covenant of God, which was forged in eternity past, for eternity future, by the eternal God. It's a fool's errand to trust in anything less than the God of Scripture. Will you then trust in God today, dear friend? If you would trust Him with all that you are and with all that you have, then His arm can save you today, keep you tomorrow, and bring you home to heaven the day after. And nothing would keep Him from doing it. Neither the world, nor all your sins, nor the devil, nor hell itself could keep you out of heaven once you trust in Him and cling to Him as your God. If you know this God this morning, then praise Him that you do. And let David's psalm be your song. And let your family and your friends and your neighbors know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this God is your God. But if you don't yet know this God this morning, then go to Him in prayer and tell Him that you'll have Him if He'll have you. Tell Him that if He will have you as His child, then you'd be grateful to have Him as your God. And by His own saving power and by His own promise to all who would seek Him, this God will become your God. Amen. Let us pray together. Almighty God, great and glorious God, oh, how wonderful and good it is to call upon Your name and to acknowledge and confess this day that You are our God. Oh, Lord, what a work of grace this is. For You have come unto us, we have not come unto You. You have come unto us and You have drawn us to Yourself. You have opened our eyes. You have delivered us from bondage. You have given us, O Lord, ears to hear the word of truth, eyes to see the glory and the beauty of the Savior, and a heart to love Him. Thank You, O Father, that You have saved us, that You have delivered us, that You've called us to Yourself. Lord, we will come all the more quickly if You will draw us more forcibly. Spare us not, O God. Use Your great and Your wonderful power to keep us near to Yourself and let us not stray. Let all here trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and cling to Him with all their heart. Let us love Him. Let us love none but Him. Let us love Him above all else. And let us, O Lord, this day rest secure in Your covenant, in Your might, in Your faithfulness. Knowing, O Lord, that a life built on these things, a hope and a trust resting upon these things is sure for all eternity. And we shall never be shaken, for You are our God. Bless us, O Lord, and be merciful to any here today who do not know You. Make Yourself their God and make them Your child. Show Yourself the God of salvation, the God of mercy, the God of grace. Love all whom we love and be merciful to them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.